He stirred a lot of people across the country. We're proud of him. This is Lyra Winkler of North Carolina. Lives over Lenoir, North Carolina. And you pray for him while he preaches, and he'll preach the glory of God. Come on, Larry.
I want to read today in the book of John, chapter 19, verse number 1. John, chapter 19, verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, and in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. I want to speak to you this afternoon as we look at these verses of Scriptures, as well as others, about the sufferings of the Savior. Now we are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus suffered before Calvary, and that Calvary was no accident, but Calvary came as a result of the divine plan and the purpose of God. It wasn't that man fell in the Garden of Eden and that it took God by surprise, and God suddenly went into a panic and went to wringing his hands, wondering what on earth he's going to do to redeem man. It wasn't the fact that God had a conference with the angels to decide on some plan of redemption. But the truth is, long before there ever was a world, long before God made this universe, long before there was a man called Adam and a woman called Eve, in the mind and the heart of the eternal Trinity, salvation had already been planned and perpetuated by the Blessed Trinity. The Bible declares in 1 Peter 1 and 18, "For you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation which you received from the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so long before God ever made this world, He had already announced the plan of redemption through the death and the sacrifice and the blood of His Son. I am grateful today that I'm not an afterthought with God. But long before God made this world, He designed and desired that His Son have a bride, a virtuous bride, made white and pure by the blood of His own Son. And so the Lord Jesus suffered even before Calvary, as far as the purpose and the plan of God was concerned. And because of the nature of sin, God could not, the nature of God rather, God could not just overlook sin. God could not just sweep our sins away and pretend that they never exist. But in order to maintain His holy nature, it is necessary that someone pay the debt. Someone make an atonement for our sin. They didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior. He's the only one that's qualified to pay the sin debt. And so as a result, the Lord God, Son, came to this world to make atonement for our sin and to pay the debt of sin, for God to overlook sin and for God to ignore sin would violate His attributes and would violate His divine nature. And God could not do that and be just and be holy and retain His attributes. But I'm glad that one day the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, walked up to Calvary's brow and there poured out His last blood and gave Himself a ransom for the sin of this world. And whosoever will may come unto Him and have eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus paid that debt, therefore making it possible that a holy God could justify sinful man. The only way that sinful men could ever be reconciled to a holy God was by the sacrifice of blood and the death of the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus paid that debt at Calvary. The Bible declares in Isaiah 53 that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And His chastisement of our peace is upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Verse number 12 declares that He poured out His soul unto death. He bare the sin of many. He was numbered with the transgressors. He maketh intercession for the transgressors. I'm glad that He died for sinners. Our gospel is a gospel of sinners. Now that self-righteous crowd that will not admit that they're a sinner, we have no gospel to offer. We have nothing to preach. I'm glad when a man realizes that he's a sinner, that we have a gospel to preach to fallen men. I'm glad, thank God, one day I found out I was a transgressor. I was a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. Sinners, sin and left the crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. He paid the debt that no one could pay except God. And so we see the last hours of the suffering of our Lord. I believe that there are three places that describe the last hours of the suffering of the Savior. We see His suffering in Gethsemane, His suffering in Gabbatha, and His suffering at Golgotha. I can visualize our Lord even as a lad going out to the temple as a lad of 12 and looking at that gruesome hill called Calvary. And the Lord Jesus knew that He was going to go to that cross and He was going to die. And that He was going to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He came to this world for the purpose of going to Calvary. His death did not come as an accident. His death did not come as a surprise. As I said, it was planned before the foundation of the world. When the soldiers came that night to arrest Jesus with their swords and lanterns and staves, they thought that they'd find Him afraid and that He'd try to escape. But rather than shaking Jesus up, He came out and faced those soldiers and scared the daylights out of them. And the Bible said that they fell backwards over the top of one another. He'd live for that hour.
And I can imagine it as a young lad that he stood at the bottom of Calvary and he knew that soon at the age of 33 that he was going to be offered up for the sin of this world in his own body. Calvary was no accident. Calvary is a result of the divine plan and the providence of God to redeem all the sons of Adam's fallen race. Jesus said, "For this cause I came into the world." He laid down His life voluntarily. No man could have put one finger on the Son of God if He had not permitted it and if He had not allowed it. But He laid down His life for sinners. Now you notice with me the conflict in Gethsemane that night at the Last Supper after our Lord instituted that ordinance to be commemorated by His church and to observe by His church until He comes again. Jesus said to His disciples that night, He said, "Henceforth, I shall not drink of the fruit of this vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Every time we go to the Lord's table, we are testifying to the world that we have this hope that our Lord will come again and then we'll drink the new wine in the kingdom of God one day with our Lord. And then He led His disciples down to the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way to the garden, in that solemn procession, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, matter that he may sift thee as wheat. But He said, I'm praying for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. Remember, He died for transgressors. He maketh intercession for the transgressors." And what a glory it is to know that we have a high priest in heaven who maketh intercession for us. Not some man, not somebody that can get their orders mixed up. But we have a high priest of the divine advocate that's never lost one case. And everyone who's ever saved, he brings them safely into the fold of God and one day into the city of God itself. And then we see the mystery of Gethsemane. John describes our Lord that night as being very sorrowful and heavy. Mark describes Him as being sore amazed. Luke declares that He was in agony. Now there's nothing any worse than agony of spirit. A physical pain is great and is a bad thing, but it cannot compare to the agony of the soul and spirit. Have you ever been downcast in spirit? There's no agony on the face of this earth any worse than agony of spirit. If your spirit is good, your body may be afflicted. But on the other hand, the agony of the soul brings such misery and such depression. None of us will ever know what the Lord Jesus suffered even before He went to Calvary. Yonder in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now if the devil could have prevented Jesus from going to the cross, then it had succeeded in destroying the plan of God forever. It had pleased the devil. He did all within His power to keep Him from that cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, His sweat became great drops of blood. His heart was filled with terror and dread. Not because He was afraid of the devil. Not because He was afraid of death. He had defeated the devil many times before. He wasn't afraid of death. He had made dead men get up out of their casket and walk back home. He wasn't afraid of death. He was victorious over death. But the reason for such agony is the fact that God's Son, who knew no sin, He that is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, was about to bear the sin of the whole world in His own body. And not only to bear that sin, but in reality become sin for every sinner. He was about to become the harlot for the harlot, the drunkard for the drunkard. Every vile, vicious sin that's ever been committed, the Lord Jesus became that on Calvary in order that men might plunge beneath the fountain of blood and lose all their guilty stains. And none of us can imagine what it was for a holy God who knew no sin, who never had an impure thought, who was perfect, who still challenges the world with the question, who convinceth me of sin. None of us can imagine what it was for the Savior to become sin. And so there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stood on the shore of the blackness of sin with the wrath of God's billows at His feet. And soon He'd be plunged head over heel in the wrath of God, bearing the judgment of God, facing our sin debt, paid for our sin. His agony so great that His sweat drops became drops of blood. What a weight on Him. The guilt of thousands of years of sin. The world's future of the salvation of a countless multitude. The vindication of God's truth. If the devil could have killed Jesus in Gethsemane, there would have been no Calvary and therefore no redemption. But then you notice not only the mystery of Gethsemane, but the majesty of it. How Jesus was victorious in that garden. You remember that it was in the Garden of Eden that the first Adam fell and plunged mankind into ruin and into sin. In the first garden, the Garden of Eden, the first Adam fell miserably, and therefore it became a place of death and judgment. But thank God, in the Garden of Eden that night, the last Adam came out victorious. Whereas man fell in the Garden of Eden, in this garden, the Savior won the great battle against the devil. And my dear friends, what a difference in His words. When Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death," and then His words that He greeted Judas with, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And I can imagine as Jesus appeared and Judas the traitor came and placed that hypocritical kiss on His face. No doubt Jesus' beard, His hair, the hairs of His cheeks were still fresh with the blood drops that had poured out of His body due to His intense agony. He had no tears for His own sake, but His sweat drops of blood for you and me. And I well imagine Judas placing those wicked lips, pressing them against the face of the Son of God. And maybe when Judas withdrew his lips, the blood of the Savior run down those vile, vicious, lying, hypocritical lips. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus poured out His blood even in Gethsemane. And then we see the cruelty of Gabbatha. Now Jesus had been arrested. They brought Him first of all to Caiaphas, before Annas rather. Annas was the former high priest. His son-in-law Caiaphas was presently serving as high priest. And ever since Jesus went into the temple and drove those money changers out, Annas had it in for the Savior. Ever since Jesus had messed up His commercial trade in the house of prayer, this high priest had it in for the Son of God. I wonder how the heart of God must be grieved today when the house of God's turned into a place of mere entertainment or a place of no more than merchandise and looks more identical to Hollywood than it does a house of prayer for eternal business is transacted between men and God. But so Annas had the trail of Jesus a dog and followed. And then they brought Jesus before Caiaphas. And Caiaphas questioned Him about two things, about His doctrine and about His deed. And because he found two false witnesses and their testimonies couldn't agree together. Caiaphas was angry because he couldn't get a conviction because of the inconsistency of the testimonies. And so then he resorted to a slight legal trick. And he put the Lord Jesus on oath. And he said, "I put thee on oath by the living God. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God?" Now Caiaphas and all those in that courtroom knew that if Jesus answered yes to that question, that it'd mean instant death and to charge Him with blasphemy. And I imagine every eye in that courtroom upon that long Nazarene, they knew that if He said yes, it'd mean certain death. And so Caiaphas asked Him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And every eye was upon the Savior. Without any reservation and without any hesitation, Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory." In other words, Jesus said, the next time this outfit sees me, you'll not see me as a suffering Savior. You'll not see me as a carpenter's son of Nazareth. Next time this outfit sees me, you'll see me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. hung in the power and the glory of my man. He's coming again, not as a lowly sufferer, not as a suffering Savior, but He's coming as King of all the earth. The Bible said unto them that look for Him will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is the next time that He comes. He won't be dealing with the sin question. Thank God He dealt with that 2,000 years ago. He'll be coming as a bridegroom of the church. He'll come in His glory and in His power, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He's the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, I am. But the next time you see me in my glory. He's coming again. Not to die anymore. Not to suffer. But He's coming as our bridegroom. And then you'll notice they took Jesus before Herod. But He opened not His mouth. You see, Herod wasn't interested in His saving power. He wanted to be entertained. And Jesus opened not His mouth. The Bible said Herod had been desirous to see Him of a long season, for had heard many things done of Him. He hoped to see some miracles done of Him. In other words, he wanted to see a sideshow. But Jesus opened not His mouth. When you come just to be entertained to the house of God, He never speaks. But man, when you come to worship, He Himself girds Himself with His heavenly robe and serves us with heavenly manna. I believe if you really want to worship God, you can go in and sit down in the middle of 99 red demons and say, scoot over, I've come to worship. I want to tell you, brother, whenever we come to do business with God and to worship Him, He always meets the need of our heart. Brethren, we're met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power that heavenly manna might be showered all around? And that's what God's been doing for us during these days. Heavenly manna, meat that this world knows nothing of. Jesus is always silent when men come to be entertained. But when we come to worship, He meets the need of our hearts. And that's what worship is. And then they brought Him back before Pilate. And then we see that His hands were bound. Now they'd already bound Him before this. But they bound His hands and they spit on Him. Now the lowest insult to another human being or to another is to spit on Him. Now this is the Son of God, remember? This is the one that hung the stars out into space. One that put the planets in their orbits and makes them move not one second ahead or behind His schedule plan. God that made this world, they're spitting in His face. And He did that for you, and He did that for me. And they spit on Him, and they bound His hands, even in the garden where He prayed. And those hands that had touched lepers, touched fevered brows and cooled them, touched crazy men and made them sane. Those dear hands were bound by wicked men. I read a story once about a little girl and her mother. And her mother's hands were scarred, disfigured terribly. One day when the little girl was sitting on her mother's lap, the little girl ran her fingers through her mother's hair. Said, Mother, I love your hands. And I love your face. But she picked up one of her scarred, disfigured hands and said, But Mama, I don't love your hands. They're so ugly. And the mother told her little daughter, little girl, when you were just a little baby, the house caught a fire. And everybody tried to stop me from going back in. But I loved you so much, I couldn't help myself. And I ran in and grabbed you out of the crib and threw you in a sheet and carried you out through the flames. And that's a reason for these scarred hands. And the little girl, with tears rolling down her face, picked up her mother's hands, said, Mommy, I love your hair. I love your face. But she picked up her hands and kissed them and said, But best of all, I love your hands, for they saved me. I want to tell you, brother, if God's ever saved you by grace, you owe a debt of gratitude to God you can't ever repay. I worry about folks that don't get stirred about Calvary. I want to tell you, brother, Paul said, God forbid. forbid that I should glory save in the death of Christ my Lord. There'd been no Calvary, there'd be no redemption. There'd been no Calvary, there'd be no heaven. There'd been no Calvary, we'd already be in hell. The world would have been destroyed. And He paid it all. And then His eyes were blindfolded. They blindfolded that face that thrills with awe. Oh, what a great contrast is seen in Revelation when the Bible declares heaven and earth fled away from His face. And the Bible declares that men, rich men, captains, chief men, bond servants shall run to the mountains and cry out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of His wrath is come. What a contrast it'll be when our Lord returns back in judgment. But they blindfolded His face. Now the modernists try to blindfold His glory. They try to cover up the glory of His face. A textbook sometimes try to cover up His glory and blindfold Him. But you can't destroy the glory of God. Jesus had glory with God before the world began. And going back to heaven as a God-man to mediate the eternal covenant of grace, He has glory with God still, as it is before the foundation of the world. A Pilate's wife, you remember, came to her husband and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." She said, "You better leave him alone. Something unusual about him. And I haven't rested very well today. You better just leave him alone. There's something different about him." But you know that there are multitudes that are disturbed because of him. You can't get rid of him. You can't destroy him. You can't destroy his character. You can't destroy his power or his might. Men must accept him or reject him. He'll never lose his glory nor his power. He's not a superstar. He's the bright in the morning star. Your superstars are man-made. They rise and fall with the popularity of the crowd. For example, when the Beatles came to this country, people went wild, screamed, and pulled every hair in their head out and pitched all kinds of fits. But after a while, the Beatles crawled back and the tater and died, and you hear a little about them. I want to tell you, brother, the Lord Jesus has never lost His glory. What He was yesterday, He is today. What He is today, He'll be tomorrow. He's altogether lovely. And no one can ever take away one bit of His glory or His power or His might. But then His brow was scarred. Now they pushed the crown of thorns down upon His head. And we're told that the brow is the most sensitive part of the body. I'm grateful the Lord Jesus redeems our minds as well as our hearts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That sacred head was pierced with thorns that He might crush the serpent's head. Now the devil's alive. Somebody wrote a book, Satan is alive and well. He's alive, but he's not well. Because in Genesis 3:15, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what He did at Calvary. The devil's alive, all right, but he's got a bad headache. He's crushed at Calvary. He lost. He was completely defeated. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. We're not going to have victory. We're marching from victory unto victory. Our birthright is victory. At Calvary, He won the battle. At Calvary, He crushed the head of the serpent. Then, not only was His brow scarred, but His face was marred. Isaiah 52:14. His face was battered beyond human recognition. They marred that divine face with their cruel fingers. They pulled the hairs of His cheeks and smote that face that did not bear one trace of sin. What a gruesome sight it was, blood splattered. After the smiting and after the plucking of the hair. And then His back was lacerated. Isaiah 50:6 said, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Now the scourge was an instrument, long pieces of leather protruded out from a wooden handle, and interwoven in those leathern straps were pieces of steel or bones. And sometimes the victim died of the scourge. And sometimes the scourger's whip struck the eyeball and pulled the eyeball from its socket. And sometimes the intestines were pulled from the body. And sometimes even the victim died while being scourged. That's the kind of suffering our Lord endured. Don't forget, this is God's suffering. Willfully and condescendingly suffering because He loves sinners. After the victim was stripped completely naked, his hands were tied behind his back. And sometimes they put the victim's head in an iron collar with their head bent over a single post and their hands tied. And then we see our Lord led to that kind of torture. And we see Him led to a pillar that was black with the blood of murderers. And cried, crucify Him, but release Barabbas. And they led Jesus, God's Son, out of this black place stained with the blood of murderers. And I see that barbaric scourger as he lifts that whip up. I believe the devil got in that scourger. I believe that scourger gave it all he had. I believe he did his best to try to kill Jesus on that scourging block. If he could have killed him there, if he could have prevented him going to Calvary, there would have been no redemption. I believe the very devil of hell entered into that scourger. I believe he gave it all that hell could afford to try to destroy Jesus and to kill him before he ever got to Calvary. See the executioner begin. The leather straps come down on the back of the Holy One like a host of devils. His veins are exposed. His nerves are laid bare. And the strokes continue for a full 15 minutes down on the sacred body of Emmanuel. And that precious blood flowed from that body who knew no sin. But I believe while it was bent over that scourge was closed. And I believe while the scourge rods were coming down on his back, I believe he saw Larry Winkler, an old sinner, not worthy of salvation, no virtue, and no merit, and he bore it all. He endured all the shame. He endured all the spitting. He endured all the suffering. No wonder it would take an eternity to praise God for what he did at Calvary. And then the soldiers came and took him to their own quarters. They marched before him, bowing and bending low, like they really believed him to be a king, and mocked him. Each one of those soldiers marched in front of him, bowing and bending low, as if they believed him to be a king. And then they marched before him, and I say it reverently, but they literally covered his face with their spit. And they took their hard palms and smote the darting cheeks of the Son of God. And then after they'd beaten him unmercifully, after they'd plaited a crown of thorns, put a reed or a walking stick as a scepter for a scepter in his hand, dressed him in a mock robe, and after they'd mocked him, then something awful appears. It's awful. It's horrible looking. What is it? It's awful. I see the Roman soldiers bring in a cruel cross. But Jesus lived for this hour. They placed that cross on his bleeding, lacerated back, and he began to bear it toward Calvary until Serena Simon was compelled to carry it. But he did it voluntarily. He did it willingly. No one had to chase him down. He gave his life. He laid down his life for sinners, and I love him for what he did. And then we see the coronation of the cross and the cruelty of it. He was mocked. They mocked His majesty. They said, "If thou be the Son of God." And then they mocked His mission. They said, "Come down from the cross." But He came to make atonement for sinners. His purpose of coming to this world was to make an atonement for sin. And I praise God that He did not come down. He could have called for 10,000 angels, but He died alone. He paid the sin debt. He's the only one worthy to open the books. He's the only one qualified in the mind of God before the world began. He lived for this hour. When He came into Bethlehem's barn wrapped in human flesh, He came for one purpose of going to Calvary. It has been pictured all through the Old Testament. See Abraham as he takes Isaac, his son. It wasn't just a little boy, probably 30 or 40 years old, but now not just a little son, a little boy. And see him walking up the hill with Isaac, the promised son, the miraculous son. And Isaac said, "We got the wood, and we got the fire, but where's the lamb?" And I'm sure when every time that Isaac asked Abraham that question, it almost killed him and broke his heart. "We got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself one." And then I see Abraham in obedience to God. He had ready to lift that knife to slay his own son, the promised son. No doubt when Abraham had offered the first sacrifice, it must have touched his heart. When he led that little innocent lamb along behind him, unaware of what was going to happen. And I see Abraham laying that little lamb down with its liquid eyes looking up at Abraham. And he stuck that knife to its throat. And brother, God didn't require the offering of sacrifice, animal sacrifices in vain. Had a divine motive in mind. God just doesn't do it just to be doing something, but as a picture of Calvary. But now, it wasn't a lamb. It wasn't any kind of offering of animal offering, but it was his own son, his only son. But when he was getting ready to put that knife down to his son's body, God spoke and said, "I provided myself a ram. It's caught in the thickets." And my dear friend, the Lord Jesus went up to Calvary. And I'm sure that the heart of God the Father was wounded as well as the Son. Not only did Jesus suffer, but God the Father suffered. God the Holy Ghost, all three suffered for the redemption of sinners. Don't ever think that salvation's cheap. Don't ever talk about His blood lightly. Don't ever take it for granted. What we are by the grace of God is because of blood. Blood, 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 divine blood, God's blood. Don't ever take it for granted. He came and His own received, refused Him. The Jews cried out and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." But I want to tell you, all of the sons of Adam are guilty in the crucifixion of the Savior. He came and was on and they received Him. They cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." And brother, it has. It's on everyone that rejects the grace of God. Yonder in Nazi Germany, nearly 6 million Jews were tortured unmercifully. I read one documented account at the Auschwitz account where the account says that they dragged them from windowless freight cars in an enclosed barbed wire pen, 2,000 at a time, and they took clothes hangers and probed the insides of their body in case they'd swallowed any gold or silver. And then they clubbed them into the gas chambers, 2,000 at a time, and steel doors were slammed shut. The interior vents were turned on. And they died in agonizing spasms of death. And then the other inmates were sent in to haul them out. And they took their bodies and placed them in the fire, the account says. And there in that fire, you could hear the body juices hissing in the fire. While a dirty, greasy cloud of smoke went up from that fire. And their eyeballs crackled in those flames. Outside of Jerusalem is a memorial dedicated to those Jews that died in Germany. I remember while looking at those pictures, I thought surely they could not have known what they said when they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." I want to remind you, brother, that same condemnation is upon every man that rejects the grace of God. We were the cause of Calvary. Somebody said, "Don't preach against sin, just preach Christ and Him crucified." Impossible. You can't give the remedy without the reason. You can't give the cure without the cause. There'd have been no sin, there'd have been no Calvary. There'd have been no sin, there'd have been no scourging. There'd have been no sin, there'd have been no slapping. If there'd have been no sin, not once an ounce of divine blood would ever have fallen on that sacred mountain. Our sins caused that. And we can never love the thing that God's Son gave His life for to redeem us from. Then they took Jesus, laid Him down on that cross. And He didn't try to escape. Nobody had to go chase after Him. But I believe when He got to that cross, had He just laid down on it, and they drove the spikes in His hands and feet, And then they lifted up the cross. A hole had already been previously dug. And they set that cross down into that previously dug hole. And as that cross fell into the hole, the entire weight of the body had to be sustained by nail-pierced hands and feet. Never breath he drew. He drew with agony. His nerves and the tendons of his nerves had been torn. And I'm sure that his body, because of those torn tendons and nerves that had to been shattered. And that every time the Lord Jesus drew a breath of agony, and every time his body heaved on that cross, and his body moved uncontrollably because of torn nerves, every time of agony went through the body of the Son of God. But then we see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and he bowed his head, and he said, "It's finished." And it is. No man can ever add or take away from what Jesus did at Calvary. Dwight L. Moody was visiting Dundee, Scotland on a tour, the first tour. And he went to visit a paralytic in Dundee, Scotland. Been paralyzed for a number of years, his whole body. Moody said to him, said, "Does the devil ever bother you? Does he ever discourage you? And does he ever tempt you that God don't love you because of your affliction?" Young man said, "Yes, sometimes he does," but Moody said it was like being in the vestibule of heaven just to talk with him. Young man said, "Yes, sometimes the devil does tempt me." And he said, "When I see a beautiful carriage coming down the street, or I see one of my friends at school walking down the street with his family in health and well," he said, "sometimes the devil whispers in my ear and says, 'God don't love you. If he did, you wouldn't be suffering like this.'" He said, "Mr. Moody, every time the devil suggests that to me, I take him over to Mount Calvary. And I say, 'Mr. Devil, look at that cross. Look at the blood flowing. And now, Mr. Devil, tell me God don't love me.'" I want to tell you, brother, the greatest act of the glory of God was when Jesus Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin, and paid the debt that no man could discharge except the Son of God. He paid it all. Oh, who can ever forget that day when the grace of God came into their heart? Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's abroad. I think about old John Jasper, the well-known colored preacher in Richmond, Virginia. He lived during the Civil War and just after the Civil War. And he said one day while he was sitting on a bench in Richmond, Virginia at the courthouse, he said the Holy Ghost put a gig or a hook in his heart and he couldn't get it out and got saved. And he's working at the back of Warehouse at that time, just after the Civil War. And he said he knew there was a certain lady down the line that had been praying for him, for God to save him. And he said, "I wanted to tell her what God done for me, but I knew as sure as I told her, her holding back straps would break and she'd go to praising God, and I didn't want to cause any trouble." He said, "After a while, I couldn't help it any longer. I eased up beside of her and said, 'I got saved yesterday.' He said, 'Sure enough, her holding back straps broke. And she went to praising God, and the whole warehouse got in an uproar. And the foreman came out and said, 'What's wrong? What's going on in here?' And somebody shouted out of the crowd and said, 'Oh, John Jasper done got religion. He got born again.'" I brought him in before the man that owned the place was a Christian. Jasper said, "Ma Sam, I didn't cause no trouble. I tried to keep him holding back straps and break, but they done broke, and I can't help it. I didn't mean to cause no trouble. They done broke. I can't help it." And his master, the man that owned the place, went to weep and said, "Jasper, I want you to go back out there and everybody on that floor, you see, I want you to tell them what God done for you. And after you tell that, I want you to go up on the second story and tell them. You tell it up there, want you to go down the basement, tell them what God done for you." When old Jasper was laying on his deathbed, he said, "Oh, happy day. That is my conversion morning. Can I ever forget it? That day the Lord sent me out with the good news of the kingdom. My steps are setting rather slow. My voice often breaks down, but to my expiring breath I'll sing the love of the dying Lamb. I'm going down the river now and wait for further instructions. Anyone out to be with God? Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He paid the debt. He cried, "It's finished," and thank God it is finished. It can never be repeated. It may never have to be repeated. He offered one sacrifice for sin and sat down forever at the right hand of God. One day He's coming in the power of the cross and the power of His resurrection. He paid the debt of sin. It's been paid, and thy blood, and a part of the family of God and a son of God. You remember back in the days of the Old Testament, in the tabernacle worship, the high priest went in once a year, just once a year, and only the high priest could go then. And after a day of fasting and praying in a holy convocation, he went in before the mercy seat, sprinkled blood, and sprinkled blood on that mercy seat and hurried out, lest it tarry and die. But his work was never done. It had to be repeated every year. But the Lord Jesus, who over the Old Testament priesthood is a type of our Lord, offered just one sacrifice, and it satisfied the righteousness of God forever. Now, all that day when the high priest went in, only the high priest could go in to the holy place, sprinkle blood, and make an atonement. And I believe the Lord Jesus, our high priest, on the very day He got up out of the graveyard, He went into heaven and sprinkled the blood. Reason I believe that, you remember on the resurrection morning, very early in the morning, Mary came. She saw the tomb empty. This early dawn, early morning hours, and the mist of the morning was still there. And through the dawn, the grayness of the morning, she saw a man who she's supposed to be the gardener. She said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where you've laid him." She didn't recognize that it was the Savior till He spoke one word, "Mary." Nobody can speak our name like Jesus. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and they know my voice." Man, if you've ever had experience with Him, you'll never follow another voice. Have you ever had experience of grace in your heart? If you have, you know there's no voice, no one that can speak peace to your soul like the name of Jesus. I like that old song, "I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice that I hear falling on my ears of the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and tells me that I am His own, and the joy that we shared as we tarry there, none other has ever known." And if you've ever heard the voice of God, you can't be tricked anymore. Brother Ray, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I know when God's around. And I know His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." But Mary would have grabbed Him and hugged Him. But Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say, I ascend to my God, to my Father, and your Father." Now that high priest in the Old Testament tabernacle couldn't be touched till he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And Jesus could not be touched either. Hebrews 9 said that the Lord, that Christ is not entered into the holy places which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And my dear friend, I believe on the very day Jesus got up out of the grave, He sprinkled His blood on the divine mercy seat in heaven. He said, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father." But the supper time that evening, He appeared to His disciples and said, "Touch me. Handle me. See it's myself. It's all right. You can touch me now. The blood's already been applied. Thank God it'll never lose its power. The only one sacrifice for sin. And forever His blood atones for sin. It'll never be repeated." I tell you, brother, the wonder of heaven is the fact of the blood of Calvary. Man, isn't that something? You're a Jew, right? I was nothing but an old Gentile dog. I'm glad He gave me the crumbs from the Master's table. And us old Gentile dogs, been engrafted with the grace of God, we don't deserve heaven. The one of the blood. He paid the debt. Hallelujah. We will never pay. I'm Lord. Glory, glory to God. He paid it all. Never, never, never has to be undone. He paid it all. He paid it all. He paid it all. All because of his blood. Amen. 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 Yes. Yes, amen. Amen to God. He paid it all. He paid it all. Hallelujah, he paid it all. Thank God he paid it all. Never has to be repeated. Glory to God, he paid it all. Hallelujah, never, never has to be repeated. Never, never, forever it's settled.